This morning, before we turn to the scriptures, I want to tell you what I'm going to be talking to you today and preaching to you about. And I want to talk to you about the city of God. You might have read a book by the famous Catholic theologian, St. Augustine, of North Africa. He wrote a very well-known book called The City of God. And I want us to talk about the city of God this morning. So this is where we're going. And I want you to come with me back in time to the time when our New Testament was written, which was the first century. And it's very important, if we seek to understand what God is saying to us in the Word, that we think what the Word must have meant to the people who first received it, as we would do to any letter. And I want us to go in your mind's eye back to the Mediterranean world in the first century. And is there a picture up there? We can have a look at a picture. And I want us to imagine two people in the first century world. And let's call these two people Cestus, the man, and Joanna, the lady. And I want to look a little bit about Cestus and Joanna in the first century world. This is a true picture taken from a mural on a wall painting from the first century. So this gives us a real honest insight into what some of the people living who the New Testament came must have looked like. Now, Cestus, let's say these people are living in Western Asia Minor on the coast. You know, Turkey today, the Roman world was all over the Mediterranean, further into the different continents surrounding me. But modern-day Turkey was called Asia, and it was part of the Roman Empire. And there were Romans who had colonized and were living in Asia Minor. So let's go back to sort of ancient Turkey, or Asia Minor as it was. And there were a whole lot of churches on the west coast, these coast churches. And let's imagine that we are zooming into the church at Ephesus, which is existed. We have in our Bible, we have a letter written to the church at Ephesus, and we have a whole message, prophetic message from Jesus to the church in the book of Revelation. So let's think we're going to the church of Ephesus in the first century, and there we meet this couple, Cestus and Joanna. Now, Joanna is a Jewess. She was a Jew who became a Christian, and she married, as was common in those days amongst Christians, she married a non-Jew. She married Cestus, and Cestus was a Roman. And Cestus's fathers had colonized many, many years ago, many decades. Cestus was from a Latin or an Italian family who had colonized Eastern or Western Asia Minor. And a key city that they colonized was Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the main cities of the world, a very well-known and populous city. Joanna's, being a Jewess, her parents had recently arrived in Ephesus because Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Some of you might know, this is a true fact, I'm making this up. The Romans under Emperor Vespasian, or under his son General Titus, had destroyed Jerusalem. They had destroyed in AD 70, it was one of the worst sieges in world military history, and the Romans Jewish people, and the Zealots who'd taken over Jerusalem in the late 60s, in the Jewish War, as it was called. They withstood the Romans who came there in 69 or so, but the Romans eventually broke through, and they massacred the remaining Zealots and the Jews that were there, and they were so infuriated, the troops of General Titus — General Titus apparently didn't want it, but the troops were so frustrated at the Jewish resistance that they tore down the city and tore down the temple. They burnt the temple. Every Jewish person today laments that particular occasion. So Joanna is from a family that had left there just before or at the time of the Jewish revolt, not happy with the Zealot uprising, and her parents left and went to Ephesus. There this couple met in Ephesus, and they married and they had some children. Now Cestus, what does he do? Well, she's a homemaker. They've got some children. And Cestus is a metallurgist, or somebody who works with metals. Now that's big business in the Roman world, because the Roman soldiers, the Roman army needs metals. And anybody who's a skilled artisan, whether in making wheels or spears or something for the troops or whatever, and he specialized in metallurgy and had very good business, supplying the Roman army with many, many different needs that they have. And because Ephesus is situated on a harbor, it is a strategic place for good business. So if you're a good businessman, that's the place that you would go to. Now, these people were Christians. Let's imagine that they're Christians. And they met at Ephesus Baptist Church. All right, let's say Ephesus Church. They went Baptist churches then. And they met at Ephesus Church. And Ephesus Church had a very prestigious pastor. And his pastor was John. He was an elder. John the Elder was still alive in the 80s, when we're going sort of into the late 80s now in the story. In the late 80s, they attended church, and this church had the famous Apostle John. And this is true. This is not makeup. The names are. But this is true. The Apostle John was a pastor. One of the disciples was an elder, he called himself as well. He was still an apostle, but his ministry had changed somewhat. He was an elder and a prophet at the city of Ephesus. And also, Priscilla and Aquila had founded the church in Ephesus. Paul had been there for about 2.5 years. Apollos was there. You name it. All the celebrities, Christian celebrities who read in the first century, they were in Ephesus. Probably this couple was a bit before their time, but the church had been around for nearly a generation. So they were attending the church at Ephesus, Cestus and Joanna. But difficult times were coming to their lives. What had happened with Cestus, and this is the type of thing that really happened to many people. He had belonged to a trade guild. In those days, if you were military, if you were an artisan, you belonged to a guild. And this guild that he belonged to, this trade guild, they had a patron god that guild honored. And when Cestus became a Christian, he couldn't participate in the worship of that particular trade. Like we have the Masonic lodges type of thing, traders, and they have weird beliefs. So in those days, he couldn't go along. Now that he was a Christian, he couldn't be offering incense up to some god that would bless his business. And how he needed business, his business to be blessed. He couldn't do that. So he became isolated in his trade guild, and that meant business for him started being marginalized. He started to drop, his profits started to drop, and he wasn't given the sort of tip-offs and the business as happens amongst colleagues in the business world. So he was going through very, very hard times, and this would affect his income and his family. And so business-wise, it wasn't going well for him. But not only for him. Everybody in his church was also going through a very difficult time, because politically there was a new emperor on the throne. And this new emperor, this new emperor on the throne, his name was Domitian. His name was Domitian. And Domitian believed that he was sort of a manifestation of the Roman gods, and he himself was a god. And although his forefathers got deified after death, Domitian decided that he would manifest himself or want to be known as my Lord and my God while he was alive. Now imagine if you're a Christian in the first century world, and this is what it was like. If the emperor was insisting to be called my Lord and my God, what would you do? Well, it was hard times. And what Domitian, and he was a tyrant, he was a megalomaniac, what he insisted is that he had a statue of himself installed in the 80s, during the time of Cestus and Joanna, during the time that we're talking about. He did have this statue, and you can go maybe to Ephesus today. I don't know, maybe the English have got it in the English Museum or somewhere else. But you can go and see, and these are the remains of this massive statue. They say the statue that Domitian had was four times the size of a man in height. I mean, that's huge. That's a huge statue. And there was a whole temple that was there to honor him. And because the magistrates and the citizens of the town wanted to keep good business for Ephesus, they wanted to make sure that they encouraged all their citizens to honor my Lord and my God Domitian. And the word had gone around in Ephesus that there was going to be more pressure coming for everybody in this city of Ephesus to somehow honor Domitian as my Lord and my God. And if they wanted to be successful in any way, they had to show evidence of worshiping at his shrine. Not only that, there was also, remember Artemis, and I haven't got a picture of Artemis. There was the most famous temple of the world in Ephesus, just outside the city, called Artemis. And there's a picture of a multi-breasted woman who was a symbol of fertility, and this stone had apparently come down from outer space somewhere and landed near Ephesus, and this was a very popular shrine. Now, persecution. City life was changing for them. And I want to come to, you might say, well, when are you going to get to the Bible? Well, you can understand the Bible better when you understand these things. Think of what this couple, as they're thinking about what's happening in their lives. Politically, socially, economically, they can't just be part of the world system because of its religious commitments that it makes, or the emperor. Hard times. As Cestus thinks, my city, this was where he was brought up. The Ephesus was his city. He was no longer becoming a welcome citizen of his city in Ephesus. And they, maybe staying there was going to be difficult. And Joanna, would she go back to Jerusalem? Well, the Romans had made it now a Roman city. There was no temple. The Romans were ruling there. She couldn't go back to Jerusalem. They couldn't. Which city were they going to look for now? And so as they were thinking about this, they went to church one morning. And in this church one morning, they had a letter read out from the apostle or elder John. John, I haven't mentioned, but John, their pastor, was exiled because of his stand for Christ. And the apostle John was exiled to Patmos, to a penal colony just off the west coast of Asia Minor. And there, God gave John a vision. And John wrote some of this vision. It was finally put together when he was released. But he initially wrote to all these churches and sent these letters back to the churches that he had relationship with, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And so we can think of Joanna coming and Cestus one morning, arriving and sitting in church. And there they receive, the pastor's not here because he's been put in prison on Patmos. And somebody opens up a letter from the pastor and reads to them. So let's read. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of the book of Revelation. I mean, maybe they read the whole of the book of Revelation in church service. I'm sure they probably did. Let's read together the picture of the city of God, which is the climax of this book of Revelation. Let's read and let's imagine this young couple who are going to be alienated from their home cities, and suddenly they see that there is a city of God. Revelation 21, verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. And this is the climax, the climactic vision of this whole book. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, this is their pastor John, had this experience on Patmos, come, John, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide as and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, and as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls was decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the fourth sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, a few verses. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city. And the servants, his servants, will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. They heard, and we've heard, this amazing picture of the city of God. And I hope that we could, as we see and consider the city of God, something of the light and the glory of the city of God would be in our lives. And I think it came into this couple's lives, the readers in the first century, who had all these questions about what will be their future, what's going to be happening to them. They could be suffering death and martyrdom, maybe, under Domitian. The Spirit revealed to them that there is a city whose streams make glad the people of God. There is a city for them, which their Ephesus and their Jerusalem are shadows of this great and glorious city. And this morning I want the light of the city to be in our minds and to be in our hearts. The city of God. This has always been for the people of God their hope and their ultimate final picture of where they are heading for. They're heading for the city of the living God. The Bible says even Abraham, the pilgrim, was looking for a city whose maker and who was God, who has foundations that were from God. And the New Testament reveals that Christians do not have a lasting city here, but have a city that is to come. Christians have longingly written about the city of God, and all their hopes and aspirations have been directed towards the city of God. This is why Augustine wrote about the book at the time of the fall of the Roman Empire called The City of God. Why John Bunyan, the great early Baptist, wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, he gave a great vision of the celestial city. I hope you've read that. And there he showed Pilgrim and Christiana, his wife later, followed in Christian's footsteps. And there they were making this pilgrimage to the famous city, the celestial city. It was the hope of the final destination of the people of God. And there's a famous song that is written by John Newton, the slave trader, and he wrote, as he had the light of the city in his eyes, he wrote the famous hymn, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God." And he longed for the city of God. So this is to be the object of our hope, and where God is going to be bringing history is finally into this glorious picture of the new Jerusalem, a holy city that is described for us in this particular portion of scripture. Now, everybody in the first century and in our century today actually needs a city and wants to be in a permanent city. Think of this morning where you just turned on a tap and water came out of there. Where you had streets, nice streets for your cars to go. All the conveniences that we have, we live in a city. And yes, we do have a river running through our city, but that river's just sort of in all sort of pipes, but it's still there. We have a sense of security, don't we? We don't have necessarily walls, but you know when you come over Solari's Pass, you know, these are our walls here, and everything out there is just people from strange places. Over the mountains. But we don't have walls, of course, but we do have a sense of togetherness, even in this cosmopolitan Cape Town city and all its problems and positives and negatives. But we are a city, and we have benefits. We have relative security, and I have to underline that, don't we, in South Africa. Just as in the first century world, maybe even more, because like Ephesus, all cities had walls. And every city, what was the key thing in a city? Well, a city needed to have something to protect you. Those were walls, some sort of security. All cities were important. And this is why the Bible gives us in the city of God these glorious pictures of walls. All cities are normally cities where there's location of water. And Ephesus was on a river. Jerusalem was way. Also, there was spring Gihon that supplied water that made it a strategic place. Rivers were important for cities. You wouldn't go plant a city where there was no water supply. In cities, there were also public squares. All right, we have in our city sports grounds, etc., places, or we have malls where all the public gets together. And in those days, the Romans also had their famous public squares and their auditoriums and their gymnasiums and their amphitheaters that you know about. So there were public squares. There were houses in cities. What was different in the first century world? Cities would normally have temples in them. Every city had a temple towards, or many temples worshipping some sort of god, where they prayed for protection. And so this has been common in history. It's actually only maybe up till the time of the 1800s that cities didn't have walls. Except, excuse me for the English, you can still go back and see some of their lorry, you can say, you know, they're stuck in a time warp in a lot of places. And they can still have walls. There's some cities there, or little villages. So God saying to us, the city is important for our mind, for our thinking of the people of God. We need to see the city of God. We need to have an understanding of the city of God in order to understand where God is bringing us, what God is doing. And we need to have this hope of the city of God and be part of the city of God. John gives us in this vision some blessed things that come about being in a city. And living in a city in the first century, if you were in a good city that had all these things, you were set. You had security, you had water, you had entertainment, you had everything. John says, all that people, all that the nations long for, all that you and I long for, is found in the city of God. And John here, or the Holy Spirit reveals to John this picture of the blessed benefits, the blessed benefits of the city of God. What are they? I haven't got time to look at them. But they revolve around, firstly, the Trinity. They revolve around God, the Trinity. And this is a glorious picture of the glory of God that fills this translucent city with a light shining in there. The presence of God with His people is what makes this image distinctive. God is there in His full glory. The Lamb is there in the city, and the Spirit is there in the city, as verse 1 of chapter 22 says, as the water of life. God is there with His people. The King is present in the city Himself. He's not like the emperor ruling from afar, but He is there in the fullness of all that He is, in the goodness of the Father, in the sacrifice of the Lamb with His people, and the Spirit of life with His people. And God's people see Him face to face. This is what the Bible says here. Look at what chapter 22 says, verse 4. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Intimacy with God as can never be imagined or expressed. This is what this city has. And it's really all about the presence and the glory of God. This city also has a community here that John reveals to us. This community, this city is actually a people. It's the bride, as the angel said in verse 9. He said, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This city is more a people than it is a community. It's made up of, this is the people of God in their completed, glorified state. Founded, it says here, on the apostles of the Lamb, the foundation, and with gates that go out into all the different nations, that all the people from all the different nations can come in. It's a community where God dwells amongst His people. These are the holy people of God. It says here, verse 27, that nothing impure can ever enter the city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the holiness of the people of God. The glory of the people of God is displayed for us in these verses. In cities, communities are important things. Often when we look at Christianity, we see very much the individual, and there is the very important part of that. But the city of God is the people of God, gathered together in the presence of God, being supplied by the Lamb's atoning work and the Spirit's life-giving presence. The community is these people that we see described here. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of the Lamb, made up of Jew and Gentile and of all nations, founded on the apostles and the prophets. There is a glorious community which we need. Then John says this has security. These great high walls. Every city needs security. The walls are pictures of security for the people of God. And they are great and high. The Bible says here in verses 12, the great high walls. This gives a sense of protection. Oh, people still long for protection. It's all right to have provision if you live by a water source. If you found a city by a water source and let's say it's fertile ground, you plant a city there. What's the use of that? Unless you have walls to protect it. We know the history of the world has been the history of people sort of invading communities and wars. Why are wars raging? Because of resources. You can have resources, but you need security to go with that. And this picture says this city is totally secure. There's nobody that's unclean that's going to come in, and there's nothing that can harm it. There's no trouble. This city is totally secure. This was the longing of people, and it remains the longing of people for provision and security. We know that we are vulnerable as human beings, and we all long for provision and security. And this is what this glorious city does. It's a city of security. And also, lastly, he looks at the city. It's a city of ministry. There's a river that flows from here, and this river flows from the city outwards. God's people were never to be an end in themselves, but were to be the source of blessing for others. Just like the Garden of Eden, if you remember in your Bible, that the Garden of Eden was at the headwaters of a river. And that river, from there in the Garden of Eden, it divided and went out and watered all the surrounding area. This is the picture here, the presence of God in the community of God, with the security, but being a place where there was a river flowing out and being a blessing for everybody else. This has been the purpose of God, that His people would be not just for themselves, would be a blessing for others. There would be a ministry flowing out from this river, from the city, into the surrounding countryside. Now this morning, I want to give you an invitation. The Bible says that if you want to come into the city, you can. Look in chapter 22, what it says here. In verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." And verse 17, the end of verse 17, it says, "Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." There you have this picture of a city, and the book of Revelation ends with this invitation that anybody who wants to come into the city and have the security, and know the Trinity, and know the blessings that come from the community, and be part of the ministry, but to know the life and the presence of God that is in the city, anybody can come, if they want to, enough. You see, the message of Revelation is that the nations were rather wanting what the world had to offer, what Rome had to offer. And this pictured as a prostitute, not as a bride. And this prostitute, Babylon, Rome, who was ruling the world, had their people were rather interested in that than they were interested in spiritual things and the things of Christ and the things of God. They preferred the things of the world to the spiritual ways to the spiritual truths and the blessings, the river of life that comes from God. So people weren't interested into that. But this book of Revelation says, for whosoever will, let him come. Do you want to taste of the fruits that are there? We can begin to do that now. Did you see that where the river goes, there's the tree of life once again? And that tree of life there dwells 12 different. Vic, you must take note of that. Do you like your fruit? 12 different types of fruit. And it bears fruit harvests every month. It's abundance. Water, and there's fruit trees with 12 types of fruit bearing fruit. Whoever wants to come and come back to the garden where the angels had forbidden us from coming, where Adam lost because he ate the fruit. But the fruit of the tree of life is again available for us. It's available to us. All you've got to do if you want to be a part of the city and come is you've got to want it enough. And you've got to do something else. You've got to be washed. What does it say in verse 14? Who wash their robes. And I'm going to finish up with this. This is such a glorious city. The splendor of God. It says at the end of chapter 21, nothing impure enters. How then can anybody come in? You've got to wash and cleanse your robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's what the book of Revelation says. How do we get the stains upon our lives, the stains that our sins leave us, the stains that our mouths defile us by what we say and the deeds that we do that are sinful? How do we then come into this temple, city? Well, the Bible says, John says, you wash yourself, you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is there. The Lamb is a picture of sacrifice, violent life taken as a victim. The Lamb, he shed his blood. That anybody who wants to come into the city, the angels will let you in if you come in Jesus' name. And you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb, that you don't come in your own works or righteousness, but you come washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is why he's there. His sacrifice is central. We can begin to enter now. And actually, when you come into the city, you find that the Church of Jesus Christ is a little colony of this great city that's yet to come here in time. And when we gather together this morning, there is a community. There is the people of God. There's the presence of God. There's the Spirit of God, the life-giving water amongst us. There's the Bible as the foundation of the apostles and prophets instructing us. And there we are, a little compact city, but a colony of the final city that will be revealed. And Cestus and Joanna, you might leave Ephesus. Things might get so tough at Domitian's persecution that you've got to leave, and you can't go back to Jerusalem to your family, Joanna, and you don't want to go to Rome because of all that's happening in Rome. Where do they go? Where is their hope? God said, there is a city. There is the city of God. And in that city of God, I'm there. My people are there. The security of God is there. And when you drink of that living water, streams of water will flow out of you, and you will be the river of life flowing into your world and blessing other people. Let me read you these words. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. This is the slave trader John Newton. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud of fire appear. For a glory under covering, showing that the Lord is near. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood. Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Can you say this? Look at these last words. Let's come. We're going to sing just now. Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. May you taste solid joys and lasting pleasures of the city. Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed to see the city of God, of which every city and every human earthly longing is but a shadow of this final community of God. And you are drawing people from all tongues and tribes and nations to come and to be part of the city. And even here this morning, but oh Lord, there might be some who have not entered their gates before, but who say, I want to drink and I want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we can just come as we are, where we are, but confessing our need of the water and of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the glory of your bride, the people of the living God. Thank you for this church, a little colony of the city of God, more than a Baptist church, the city of the living God. May the church prosper and flourish, that the water that we taste and the Savior and the Lamb that we know might flow from under the temple and out into the world, as the prophet Ezekiel saw. We thank you that our brothers and sisters in the church at Ephesus had this hope, whoever they might be, and we also can see the same vision and have the same hope for the one people of God. In Jesus' name, Amen.